So what I'm going to ask you to do, without it being overly embarrassing, and hopefully it won't be embarrassing at all, but just going to ask you for 1 minute just to say hello to somebody on your table, or if you like, you can be even more adventurous and find somebody else on another table. Just ask them this question: what does the word grace mean to you? So find somebody either on your table or on another table. Ask them the question: what does the word grace mean to you? Okay, go for it, 1 minute. Okay, I'm going to come round and ask for volunteers. I'm not going to pick on you. So maybe something that you've heard from somebody else, you could quote somebody else, or you could quote yourself, all right? So this question, what does the word grace mean to you? Let's have a couple of volunteers. Philip, you look like the kind of gentleman that is going to be succinct and profound.
Well, we were just talking about grace. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, and grace is receiving what we don't deserve. We talk about the grace of God, that's unconditional love, absolutely unconditional. It doesn't matter how many times I've messed up, he loves me just the same, and that's grace. Mm. By grace we've been saved.
Amen. I told you he'd be profound. Paul's feeling intimidated about his preach now.
You weren't listening.
Let's have a couple of others. What does it mean to you, this word grace? Was that, you kind of made eye contact with me. You probably shouldn't have.
It just reminds me of a house group from a long time ago when I used to run a house group, and we did the book, What's So Amazing About Grace, with a DVD, and it had a real effect on me because there were issues in there that I'd never thought about before and challenged me. So, yes, and it is realising that it covers an awful lot more than we sometimes think it does.
I'm going to read you a quote from that very book in just a minute. Anybody else? I'm looking for hands rather than picking on people. We've got some lovely guests from South Africa, which is good. Do you have any thoughts on this word grace?
For me, it's the fact that God keeps on going. He keeps on working in my life, and he hasn't given up on me, and I'm so grateful to him for that.
Isn't that a great testimony? It's true, isn't it? He hasn't given up on us. Yeah, thank you. What about Mr. Cooper? What? Well, what did Joe say?
No, I won't say that. For me, grace is an all round thing we were just talking about, in that I think it's all those things that we just heard, but we need to accept it. It doesn't impose itself, but we have to accept it to allow it to make a difference and to be a reality.
Yeah, okay. That's a good point, isn't it? That we need to engage with the God of grace. It doesn't just happen. It's there. God gives it. But we have to say yes to it. Anything from this prestigious table?
No, I was thinking very holy thoughts, like I do. And then John says, it's that rhyme. Patience is a virtue, and virtue is a grace. And grace is a little girl who didn't wash her face.
Sorry. John, you've spoilt the moment completely. All right, I'm going to read you something from the book that Chris mentioned, actually. This is from What's So Amazing About Grace. Just to let you know where we're headed, we're going to worship in a moment, and we're going to really engage with this God of grace together. Not as an academic cerebral exercise, although there will be some thinking to do, and Paul's going to help us do that, but actually as a whole person, and actually as a group together, we're going to say, God, what does it mean this evening, right here, right now, for us to encounter you, the God of grace? So this is, all of this really is just to get us thinking along these lines. Let me read you just a few bits from, who's read this book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Give this a really strong recommendation. Actually, it's quite a lot of us, isn't it? In The Art of Forgiving, Lewis Smeads makes the striking observation that the Bible portrays God going through progressive stages when he forgives, much as we humans do. First, God rediscovers the humanity of the person who wronged him by removing the barrier created by sin. Second, God surrenders his right to get even, choosing instead to bear the cost in his own body. Finally, God revises his feelings towards us, finding a way to justify us so that when he looks at us, he sees his own adopted children with his divine image restored. The book of Hebrews makes explicit this mystery of incarnation. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. 2 Corinthians goes even further. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. You cannot get any more explicit than that. God bridged the gap. He took our side all the way. And because he did, Hebrews affirms, Jesus can present our case to the Father. He's been there. He understands. From the Gospel's account, it seems forgiveness was not easy for God either. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, Jesus prayed, contemplating the cost, and the sweat rolled off him like drops of blood. There was no other way. Finally, in one of his last statements before dying, he said, forgive them. All of them, the Roman soldiers, the religious leaders, his disciples who'd fled in darkness, you and me. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Only by becoming human, only by becoming a human being, could the Son of God truly say they do not know what they are doing. Having lived among us, he now understood. Lord, we pray this evening that this remarkable truth that you understand, that you saw and you felt and you touched and you lived alongside us, and we saw you, the perfect God, who through your love, through your grace, chose to bridge this gap, to connect with that image of God in every one of us, and say, and you chose to love that person that you created us to be. We just say this evening, we pray that where we need to see this God of grace more fully, we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would do that with us. Do it in us. Do it for us. And like Jonathan has said, we pray that we would be willing to play our part and understand your grace more fully. Father, even as we're worshiping now, we pray, let the grace of God fall on us. Let us experience that grace that says we are fully loved, fully forgiven, adopted into your family, no holds barred. You love us. You like us. You're for us. God of grace, we come to you now, and we pray that you would help us not to just sing songs, but to lift our eyes to you and to experience your grace, so that we can go and be those kind of bearers of grace, changing this world that we live in. So come, Holy Spirit, we pray right now as we worship. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to go for it in worship. Father, we thank you that you went to the cross for us to defeat the enemy, to declare that we are free, to say that we're forgiven and we're free. Not just that we'd live forever with you, though that's true, but that we would live full and free lives with you today, and that we would show the glory of God, that we'd be and those bringers of grace, those reflectors of your glory in this world. And Father, we pray now as we listen to your word, words of truth, words that Paul has pondered, prayed about, words that you're going to come in on the back of by your Holy Spirit and bring to life. We pray, would you make us ready to listen to your voice? And Father, if there's parts of what Paul's going to share that we personally need to hear, we just say yes to you this evening. We say, Lord, we're up for it. We're ready. Father, we pray too for Paul. We thank you for him. He is such a good friend and brother and leader in our church, and we're grateful for him. Would you really touch him as he speaks, Lord? Father, we pray that he would experience the joy of being a son, loved by his Father in heaven, as he shares. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Grab a seat.
Great to be here again. Thank you all for coming out, especially as you heard all about grace this morning, some of you. So, I don't know what you think as you sit here and look at me this evening. I don't particularly want you to tell me. But thank you for the introduction, Matt. You made it sound way more spiritual than the process I've gone through to get here this evening. When Matt emailed me, I think it was back in December, wasn't it? You sent an email saying that would I speak this evening, and the topic was grace. I found myself pondering why he would ask me to talk on grace, because, as I say, when you look at me, possibly grace isn't the first description that would come to mind. It certainly isn't in my own mind. I don't think of myself as very graceful, or graceful in the way I deal with other people sometimes. But I would echo the words of Linda this morning when she said that actually grace is one of those things that perhaps we think we know a lot about, but we don't necessarily think about very much. Perhaps we take it a bit for granted. I know I do. And as I've been thinking and pondering and debating what I ought to say this evening, it has made me think and pause and reflect on the fact that, as we know, we're all here by grace, aren't we? We're here because of God's grace. If it wasn't for that, none of us would be here. We're all sinners. None of us can make it on our own. But as I say, perhaps we sometimes take that for granted. I'd like to share with you a couple of little incidents that have happened this week as I've been sort of doing final preparations. Again, that makes it sound a bit more grand than it actually is. I haven't been writing for the last 2 months. But on Tuesday evening, I was sitting at home because this is now the fourth time I've spoken here at Welton, which is unexpected to me. But I thought, well, I better sort of do it properly. So this evening, I've got 3 points and I've got a PowerPoint. So if this is the last evening that I preach, then at least I've done it properly once. Tuesday evening, I was sitting at home having thought, I know, I'll do a PowerPoint. So I spent an hour or so putting together a little PowerPoint. 10 o'clock, Sarah came through, and we'd been watching something on the BT box earlier on. And if you want to watch our TV, after you watch the BT box, you have to toggle back. It's very easy. It's a little button. It's quite straightforward. But Sarah's got a mental block with anything technical. And she wanted to watch the news. She came through and said, oh, can you remind me how to get it back onto the telly? And because I was exuding grace, possibly I was a little bit, tiny bit tetchy. I said, look, I've shown you this so many times. It's this button here. She said, yes, but I can't remember which button it is. On the telly it says, press TV, and that's not what you press on the remote. It's a different button. I said, look, how many times have I got to tell you? And she said, well, the problem is, every time I ask you, you get cross, and then I don't listen to what you say. And you're like, okay, so I toggled it back onto TV, went and sat down to finish off my presentation on grace. Somehow, some of the enthusiasm had gone out of it. Later in the week, I had a little exchange of texts with a chap called Dave Russell, who some of you will know, who used to be connected to this church loosely and is now, or has been for a while, the minister at North Church Baptist Church near Burke Hampstead. He's a good guy, but anyway, we had a little exchange of messages, and I happened to mention that I was speaking this evening on grace. And he sent me a text back. He said, I think it's good that you're talking on grace, because since you've been married, Sarah has been able to grow in perseverance and forgiveness. Grace abounds. P.S. No charge for this illustration. So I thought, great, okay. Sets me up nicely. So what I'd like to say is, obviously I'm following on from Linda. It was about a fortnight ago it dawned on me that this was what would be happening, that Linda would be talking on grace this morning. And I said to Matt, will Linda be talking on grace in the morning? He said, yep. Okay, fine. It all starts to feel a bit like I've received a hospital pass. So for those of you that have played football will understand that analogy. You think, okay, I've got to find something new to say about grace that Linda hasn't said, even though I don't know what she's saying. So we have to trust in God, don't we, that he's got a message for each of us this evening. And I thought it was incredibly amusing that as I was doing my preparations, I thought, well, I know, I'll do a reading, but we hardly ever do anything out of the message, so I'll do a passage out of the message for a change. And I thought, Ephesians 2, that's a good message. We'll do that out of the message. And, of course, that's exactly what Linda read this morning. And just to cap it all, I've already got it in my PowerPoint, so I couldn't really change it. And I've forgotten to bring the message with me, so I'm going to have to read it off the PowerPoint. But I think God does these things for a reason. He's either got a sense of humour or he really wants to say something to us through this passage. What I would say this evening is this is not a theological treatise on the doctrine of grace, so I hope you're not expecting that. You will be disappointed. It's a personal reflection on some of the thoughts that have come to me as I've been considering this subject. And I don't know what you think about when you hear the word grace. It means different thing to us as Christians as it would mean to the man in the street. If you look up in the dictionary what grace is, some of the words that are used or definitions are smoothness and elegance of movement, courteous goodwill, might be a short prayer of thanks that people say before a meal, perhaps by habit or because they mean it. There's a thing called a grace note. If you're a musician, you'll be aware that that's an extra note, which is added as an embellishment and not essential to the harmony or melody. For Christians, we would say that it's the free and unmerited favour of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. So So I'd like to read the passage from Ephesians 2. So if you could bring it up, John, then I'll actually be able to read it. In fact, you probably can't read that. It's too small, but fortunately I can see it. So it says this: "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did this all on his own, with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven, in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has got ready for us to do, work we had better be doing." So, as I said, by no means have I got all this sorted, but I found it very helpful having to look into it. And when I was wondering why Matt had selected me to speak on the subject of grace, the conclusion I reached was he'd looked around the congregation and thought about who most needs to develop some grace. And thought, aha, that grumpy bloke. So the first three points, as I say, that I'd like to bring out, and one follows on very much from what Linda was sharing this morning. So if we could go on to the next slide. That's not it. What's going on? Come on, John. Can't get the staff. So point one, grace is a gift, which we know. It's a gift of God. But a gift is something we give to someone else, which they have not earned. At the end of each month, I receive my salary from the company I work for. I have a contract of employment by which I agree to undertake certain tasks, and in exchange for which the company will pay me a certain amount of money. Although I'm certainly pleased to receive my wages each month, I would be aggrieved if they didn't pay me. Most likely, I would eventually stop working for them. It's normal for us to give gifts to our family and friends on special occasions, such as birthdays or at Christmas. We often go to trouble to select things which they think the recipient will like and enjoy receiving, and we take pleasure in the act of giving. My younger son, Elliot, loves sport, so as part of his Christmas present this year, we gave him some tickets to attend the BBC Sports Personality of the Year Awards in Liverpool. We didn't expect him to pay for them, and all we wanted in return was that he would be pleased and would enjoy the experience, which he did. Maybe a thank you wouldn't go amiss either. But we certainly didn't expect him to earn them or reimburse us for the price of the tickets. Preparation for this evening's talk, I've been reading a book, Exhibit 1, called The Grace Awakening by Charles Swindoll. The author's starting point for the book is that many Christians, whilst they're aware that they've been saved by grace and it's a gift of God, it's through faith in Christ, it's not by merit, but they then spend the rest of their lives as Christians trying to earn back their salvation or somehow pay God back for what he's done for them, which is impossible. As we know, there's a gap between us and God, symbolised by this picture on the slide. If you try and jump a gap, it doesn't matter whether you miss by a mile, whether you get halfway across, or you nearly make it. If you don't make it, then you fall down the hole in the middle. And that's the position we're in. We cannot jump that gap. Last week, Dave Kingswood led our thoughts on the subject of God's holiness, and he reminded us that we're separated from God by our sin, which creates this gulf that we cannot cross. I remember hearing a while ago of a man who died, sadly, on a motorway when he stopped to help someone in trouble on the other carriageway. It was dark, and he jumped over the crash barrier between the two sides of the road, but he didn't realise they were on an elevated section with a gap in between. He just fell down the gap and was killed. When it comes to sin, it doesn't matter whether you're Billy Graham, Matt Hebditch, the Archbishop of Canterbury, or the Pope, you aren't going to make the grade. You cannot be reconciled to God by your own effort. However far you manage to jump, you will fall into the gap. So in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, it says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." When we accept salvation, the Holy Spirit enters into us, and our conscience is sensitized. We become aware of our shortcomings and failings in a way that perhaps we weren't before. We may feel the need to become worthy of the calling placed upon us. We need to be better people. But we will never be good enough for God, except through the sacrifice of Jesus. And having accepted that sacrifice, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves more worthy of that gift of grace. It's Christ who justifies us, and there's nothing we can do to improve that position, but accept that we are the undeserving recipients of God's grace. As I've shared before, I constantly feel that I fall short in many ways. I do. I'm a lazy perfectionist, which is an unfortunate combination. For example, I started preparing this talk about a week ago, despite having been asked 2 months ago to do it. And the problem with that is, you leave things to the last minute, and then you always get to the point where you think, well, however good it was, I could have done it better. Had I started sooner, it would have been better. But the reality is, however well I speak to you here this evening, it's not the point, is it? The point isn't how well I talk to you this evening. You deserve that I do some preparation, that I think these things through and that I pray about them. But actually what we all want is to hear from God. We're all here through his grace, and we all want to be changed. That's not something I can do. I'm very aware that I'm quite glib as a speaker sometimes. I can speak easily off the cuff. But I think back through my life, and I'm conscious that often I've said things off the cuff. And you think back and say, oh, I really wish I hadn't said that. Sometimes I wish I was less able to speak quickly. Just need to take a step back and think about it. But even if I was perfect, I could never attain God's standards. I have to learn to rest in his grace, to accept and believe that even though it is undeserved, God chooses to bestow it on me and on each and every one of us here, if we're willing to accept it. So, grace is a gift. Second point is, which follows on from that, is grace is unconditional. However much we might believe and espouse the view that we can't earn our own salvation, there is a temptation, perhaps, to feel that if we work hard enough on God's behalf, then he'll be pleased with us. In Matthew 25:21, next slide, we read this. His master replied, and this is the parable of the servants and the talents. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." We all want to hear those words, don't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. So perhaps we start to focus more on what we can do for God, as if he needs us to fulfill his purposes. But what God desires most from us is relationship. Yes, we do have a great commission. Yes, we should strive to live a life worthy of our calling. Yes, we should expect to see the fruits of his Spirit in our lives. Yes, we should have compassion for the poor and needy. And so on and so on. The list never ends. But these things should be a natural outflow from what we have received in Christ, not our attempt to repay God for what he has done to us. If we place our hope in people, we'll be disappointed. If we place our hope in money or possessions, wealth, fame or success, we will be disappointed. If we place our hope in the church, we'll be disappointed. We have to place our hope in God alone. In Hebrews 12:2, we read this, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." But having accepted the gift of God's grace, it's a mistake to feel that God owes us anything more. The Bible does not promise us an easy ride through life, resting in the light of God's favor, shining down upon us, and shielding us from all harm. We're just as subject to the vicissitudes of life, good word, as those who know nothing of God or his grace. The minute we start to think that because of everything we've done for God, we're owed something in this life, some sort of free pass, then we've started down a slippery slope that can lead to us blaming God when things go wrong, losing ourselves in self-pity, believing we deserve better, when the reality is we deserve nothing, and everything we have, down to our continued existence, is due to the grace of God. These are difficult words. The devil will seek to neutralize us as Christians in any way that he can. I've been guilty in my own life of thinking that if I keep my head down, maybe he won't notice me. But if I put it over the parapet, I might get it blown off. Worse, bad things may happen to those I love. I have to put my trust in God for the ultimate outcome and believe that he'll be with me through whatever circumstances I may experience along the way. Linda shared very openly this morning about what she obviously went through with John, and we all prayed for him to be healed, and he wasn't. We're not promised sort of a magic escape route, are we, from life? Bad things happen to us as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says this: "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Grace is unconditional. Point three, grace is real. You might be wondering what I mean by that. If you think back to some of the definitions I gave you at the beginning of grace in the sort of worldly sense, one of them was smoothness and elegance of movement. By this definition, grace in the biblical sense is not graceful. It's gritty. There's a lot going on behind the scenes. Things might get a bit lumpy. Above all, it is real. It's not fake. Next slide. So what do I mean by this? Well, it seems to me this is one instance where the English language isn't really up to the challenge. What would most people think of if you mention the word grace? Perhaps, as we've got on the picture here, a swan gliding down the river. Maybe a ballerina holding a graceful pose. You might think of the Queen waving to the minions from the royal carriage. Sorry, subjects. Sorry, citizens. Whatever. Sarah and I like to visit Cornwall, and there's a cottage we've stayed at a few times, which looks out over one of the tributaries of the River Fal. You quite often see swans out on the river. It's a wide creek, and when the tide goes in and out, there's a very fast flow on it. And sometimes you can look across and you see the swans on the creek. They'll be moving against the tide, or maybe they just look as if they're sitting still. And you think, oh, that looks quite graceful. Sometimes they stop paddling, and they just go whoosh. And you realise that they've been paddling quite hard to stand still or to go against the flow. Think of the ballerina holding the graceful pose. It's probably not, you know, a surprise to you if I say I would struggle to achieve any of that, what she's doing. It's very graceful, isn't it? But to achieve that, she's gone through hours and hours, months, years of practice and practice and practice to keep her muscles in tension, to be able to stand on point, I think it's called, possibly doing long-term damage to herself in the process. But she deems all the endless hours of practice worthwhile to achieve the endless result of what looks like an effortless pose. I think that's how it is with grace. As Linda said this morning, she reminded us it is not free. It comes at a cost to the giver. When we gave Elliot his tickets, they cost us something. We didn't begrudge him the cost, but I guess we expected a degree of gratitude and recognition on his part that we'd made an effort in buying them for him, which he did give us. It's not a complaint. For God to reconcile himself to us, there was a cost, a huge cost. As we've already been reminded, God is holy, and it wasn't possible for him simply to overlook our sin. It had to be dealt with in order for us to be able to be redeemed and the broken relationship restored. John 3:16, which I'm sure you all know, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God's grace came at enormous and inconceivable cost. John 1:14 says this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was full of grace and truth. The two characteristics are intertwined. But Jesus' brand of grace was not smooth and elegant. It was real and truthful. Next slide. I don't know if you can read that at the back, but it's a picture of Jesus overturning the tables outside the temple. And the caption says, if anyone ever asks you, what would Jesus do? Remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. You know, it's a joke, isn't it? But actually, if you look at Jesus in the Gospels, the grace he demonstrated wasn't wishy-washy, it wasn't polite, it wasn't nice, wasn't necessarily gracious all the time. In Matthew 23:27, speaking to the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In verse 33, he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape from being condemned to hell? It's not gracious, is it, in the worldly sense that we would understand graciousness? But I think sometimes as Christians, we need to get more angry, don't we? We need to put the politeness aside. Part of the problem, I think, is the media. We sit and watch the news pretty much every night. And it always jars with me that you can sit and watch a piece on, say, the Rohingya Muslims being forced out of their homes in Myanmar, or people in South Sudan suffering civil war and famine. And the newscaster will say, there may be scenes in this that you'll find disturbing. We watch the disturbing scenes. And they say, and now for the sport. You think, but the problem is, we just get desensitized, don't we? We see these things and we go, oh, now the sport, move on. We walk past people on the pavement. There's more and more people sitting on the pavement in Bristol at the moment. I bought a big issue the other day from a guy. I was running past him because I had to go to the cash point because I had no cash. And I was meeting some people. And he said, buy a big issue, buy one, get one free this week. And I said, ah, nice line. I haven't got any money. I'll get one on the way back. So I ran down to the cash point, ran back. It was raining, miserable. And I said, okay, I'll have a big issue. And he said, oh, I've got some change. I said, oh, fine, you can keep the change of the fiver. And he said, well, I'm doing buy one, get one free. And I said, I thought you were joking, for it's just a line. And he said, no, I had 7 or 8 left from last week that I didn't sell. So I thought, you know, I'd have it as a sort of like added bonus if you didn't get last week's. So I said, well, fine, okay. And he wanted to engage me in conversation. I said, look, no, seriously, I'm in a hurry. That's why I was running to the cash point. But these are all, they're people, aren't they? And the people I see sitting on the pavement, I don't know what to do about them. I don't know what to say to them. But they're people, you know, and we need as Christians, don't we, to be getting angry about this stuff and doing something about it, I think. So, grace. Grace is real. If we mistake grace for politeness, I believe we're missing the point. If we think that we can earn our way to salvation, then we're clearly deluded. If we think that because grace is free, it didn't cost anything, then we will never recognize our true worth. If we recognize that nothing we can do will make God love us more, then we're on the right lines. When we start to realize that God cares more about who we are than what we do, we're starting, I believe, to understand his grace. I'd like to give the final word to Milton Jones. Some of you may know of Milton Jones. He's a comedian. I recommend his little books, which look like this. He has done others, but this is called Even More Concise 10-Second Sermons. And there's another one called 10-Second Sermons, but it's quite well worth, I would say it's well worth reading. Milton Jones says this, when we finally understand that God is paying the bill in this restaurant, some of us may wish we'd been a lot more audacious with what we asked for in the first place. Final slide, John. This is what God's got waiting for us. It's an amazing restaurant with a fabulous view. God has got more for us than we can conceive. And for me personally, I need to accept his grace and stop worrying about all the ways in which I fall short. And then step out and find what he's got for me and what he wants me to do. And I would encourage all of you to do the same. I know some of you are very good at doing this. I'm not. God has got so much more for us, and it doesn't depend on what we do for him. It all depends on what he has already done for us. And that is grace. Thank you.